Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Very thankful, blessed to be here. And appreciate that song so much. About does something to my emotions. yeah, praise God that gave us this day and so many good things that we receive every day. And just want to bring forth some thoughts that are hopefully they're put together well enough and sound enough that they can be for edification. Again, I'm kind of amazed how, without knowing, we end up speaking about the same subjects from openings to messages, and it's often not, or it's hardly ever intended, I don't think. But today it ends up being like you talk about snares, the things that can ensnare us, and things to watch for. And I think those are necessary subjects and topics. They're not quite as balmy, you might say. They're a little more not difficult either, but just a little harder to swallow. Anyhow, I want to start here in Genesis and kind of point out some things that we can hopefully learn from Genesis, Exodus, throughout the Old Testament, King David. What can we learn from that? How can we, and especially I'll zero in on the thought of how quickly people fall away after having received the knowledge of the truth, or after having come to a place where they receive something good from God, and then they soon end up spoiling it. Why don't we rise for prayer before we go into that? God in heaven, we just come before you. We want this message to be pleasing, and just help me speak these things that are on my heart. Pray for your spirit to indwell, and that we could all be strengthened, encouraged, and edified through your word and through the scriptures. And help us to not just hear, but also to do your word. And help us to go forth into the world proclaiming your ways. And I just want to thank you and praise you for these many blessings that you made possible through the Lord Jesus Christ. Pray in his name. Amen. All right, again, like if we just take Adam and Eve and we read Genesis chapter 3, a few verses, and then next we'll probably move on to Noah, and we'll see some examples from the children of Israel that easily represents things that happen and go on in the world today. Now the serpent was the shrewdest of all the wild animals the Lord had made. One day he asked a woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any of the trees in the garden?" "Of course we may eat from the fruits in the garden," the woman replied. "It's only the fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden that we cannot eat. God said, you must not eat of it or even touch it. If you do, you will die." So that was what the woman said. "You won't die," the serpent replied to the woman. "God knows that your eyes will be opened as soon as you eat it, and you will be like God, knowing both good and evil." The woman was convinced. She saw that the tree was beautiful, its fruit was delicious, and she wanted wisdom she would get from it. So she took some of the fruit and ate it. Then she gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it too. At that moment, their eyes were opened, and they suddenly felt shame at their nakedness. I'll kind of allude to that as being sin, because that's kind of the thing that I'm going to focus a bit on, or the thing that I want to emphasize on is, I think it'd just be easier if we think of that as being sin. So they sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves. We know the rest of the story. I just want to back up and put some attention on the progression to this, the possibilities of how things came to a place where Eve actually did the forbidden thing. And this is not at all like, I mean, this is just how it was. It was the woman being deceived, and that's not against any kind of women that are here. It's just that's how it was, and so we're going to relate it like that. We can all receive instruction and be warned the fact that the woman took from the tree. New Living, NLT, the New Living. Okay, back to verse 3. A thought I have in that is the woman speaking, it's only the fruit from the middle of the garden that we are not allowed to eat. I take that as a response back to the serpent, like a little bit of hesitancy. I think that chapter would be much shorter, or that verse would be much shorter if humanity could, from the beginning, just have put a stamp on it and be like, well, it's all settled already because God said we should not break off of that tree. In reasoning with the serpent, the woman got deceived, is kind of my point there. Anyhow, that's what we can learn from that. That's I even think that there's a possibility that the woman was somewhat in her repeating what God had said, somewhat making light of what God had said. There's just things that happen like that I realize. I see it in my life. I see it in humanity. When there's a certain reasoning going on in your life, in your heart, I see it in my children. You can kind of tell, if you let it just go, what the outcome can be, and it can be disobedience. And I mean, here we have this example from the first people. This was their first try at it. This was their they don't have what we have, a whole world behind us of examples that are not good, and we should be able to learn from that. And just one of my points today will be just how we have no one to blame. We have you know, these things of examples that speak quite loud, and they didn't have that. All right, now we'll go on to Noah. Another thing, and this might have been kind of my first thought when I was asked to do a message. I had some notes, and then from those notes, I came to the conclusion of kind of using the examples of the Old Testament for evidence of my thoughts. And my original thought was something like, how can we as a church, or how can the people of God determine when something leads to sin, or when something is sin? And then I thought of these, and I started reading these accounts. And I just realized there is a lot in these accounts from Adam and Eve. And like, take Noah here, just how we can learn how it comes about. And we can learn how to respond to it. Here we have Noah, and it wasn't a lot of time between the covenant that God had made with Noah and his three sons, and he started about his work. We could We could represent that as our life, how we go about our walk of life after having been renewed in the Spirit, after having been born again, tasted of the goodness of God. And I think Noah received all those things because he was a faithful man. God saved him and his sons. But he went about his work, he went about life. He didn't have a whole multitude of people to preach to anymore. His circumstance was different. And he, I'm still puzzled to knowing exactly how it happened that he came off track to the point that he fell into the sin of drunkenness. And I'm just going to generalize that drunkenness again as sin, just for us as we think about it. And as we go through this, I'm going to read it. It's in Genesis chapter 9, starting in verse 18. The sons of Noah who came out of the boat with their father were Shem, Ham, Japheth. Ham is the father of Canaan. From these three sons of Noah came all the people who now populate the earth. After the flood, Noah began to cultivate the ground and he planted a vineyard. One day, he drank some wine he had made and became drunk and lay naked inside his tent. Think again of that nakedness as sin, just in general. Ham, the father of Cain, saw that his father was naked and went outside and told his brothers. Did that help him? No, he was still in sin. Noah was still in sin. Noah was still not helped. Was Ham helped? Not really, and it actually might have hindered him by just blurting this out. Then Shem and Japheth took a rope, held it over their shoulders, and backed into the tent and covered their father. As they did this, they looked the other way so they would not see his naked/sin. So there's just quite a few things to learn from this. I'm pretty sure I could take it too far and trying to see what all it can represent for our life here in the New Testament and our walk one with another, but I just think there's a big lesson in Noah. A preacher of righteousness, having received all these good things of God, and even having however this covenant worked between him and God, but like that must have been a very special relationship, something that we receive when we go through the baptism waters and when we commit our lives to the Lord and we find the true faith. After that, Noah, I think Noah still had things to work on. There is yet another turn in this narrow and difficult path that Jesus said that leads to life that Noah just had to learn. And one of them was the sin of being drunk and naked. The thing that we can learn from Ham, and Ham received the curse because of this, and I think we receive curses or something of that nature if we don't seek to do this thing that's honorable, like someone is found in sin, a brother sins, and we just enjoy blotting it out. It doesn't help the brother. It hinders us. Here Ham and Canaan, Ham's son, which then became the Canaanites, received a curse because of that. And Noah still was lying naked there in his sin. Shem and Japheth, on the other hand, without partaking in the sin, without gossiping about the sin, are an example of how love covers a multitude of sin, and how they were able to go in there, cover up their father, help him out, and see his stupor. I think I stopped in verse 23. I'll read 24. When Noah woke up from his stupor, he learned what Ham, his son, had done. Then he cursed Canaan, the son of Ham. May Canaan be cursed. May he be the lowest of the servants to his relatives. Then Noah said, may the Lord, the God of Shem be blessed, and may Canaan be his servant. May God expand the territory of Japheth, and may Japheth share the prosperity of Shem, and may Canaan be his servant. Noah lived another 350 years after the great flood. He lived 950 years, and then he died. And so we can learn that God favors those that love their brother, love their sister. They take special care in how they go about to help someone. I think there's even like a third dimension to it that would be important. Had one of these sons not done anything, I think they would have been through just not do anything, they probably would have been held guilty or been cursed as well. So I think that's a part of it too when things come up, or when that's just something we can learn as well. Anyhow, the long lasting consequences of Ham, Canaan, the Canaanites, and the long lasting blessings of Shem, Japheth, and those that are of them are just really, really something to take to heart. I think it's one of those things that the purpose of the Old Testament needs to be sought out, or needs to be thought after and searched out. Go to the next one in Exodus. This one is much more of a stretched out, lengthy story, but the story goes through Exodus 14, 15, and 16. The children of Israel is, to me, like the best picture of a Christian in the New Testament time. Someone that finds himself in a place that they too are a part of the curse, the part of the fallen humanity in this world. And like as it was for Moses and Aaron to stand up against Pharaoh and debate and work themselves through, that's very similar to how it is for us today. I think I've heard this from brothers here, or maybe I've said it myself, how that Egypt represents the world. I think it's easy to see how Egypt, Pharaoh, represent like the prince of this world. Like Pharaoh was an actual worker for the devil, I believe. Like he in his ways really represent the prince of the power of darkness. Like Paul says in 2 Corinthians 10 that for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. We do not war in the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through the pulling down of strongholds. Pulling down of strongholds, and is it like imaginations and the things that, maybe someone can finish that for me. Exalts its sense against, yeah. There's something in there about disobedience too that I wanted to. Casting down imagination and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Seems like there's a good picture between Pharaoh and Moses in the area of like types that we can see and learn from for us today. I just think it's beautiful to read through the Old Testament in such ways where we see this in light of how it applies for us today. Because what it does is for myself anyhow, it just gives me that reminder of I am of this same flesh. I am of this same, I'm made of the same substance, and I have the same tendencies, the same possibilities. It's just the Old Testament reveals this humanity problem in such a dramatic and exposed way, and I think that should be to our benefit and our profit. Okay, so to move on, in types and things that represent a New Testament Christian. So the next thing that happened was, there was a lot that happened. There was the Passover, the first Passover that could be represented to our communion. There was the Exodus. There was the beginning of the journey through the wilderness. I just think that could, this was a very unknown path for these people, and they had to work together. There was the strong, there was the weak, there was the things to tent for that took you outside your own, just what it took for yourself to go. You had to think about what it takes. But as far as what was ahead of them, that was a walk by faith. That was a total unknown thing. They had been generation after generation in this place called Egypt. I doubt whether they ever had seen the Red Sea. I doubt whether they ever had made this path before, because that's how ingrained they were in their locality right there where they were at. And so this was a step of faith. And of course, that's easy to bring that over into the New Testament, and how we as well, we just take up our call, we press into the kingdom, and by faith, we do what's right. We don't know the outcome either. So, after their departure, they quite quickly realized that this is going to be a battle. Egypt is not necessarily just left behind. Now Pharaoh and his 600 army men were after them. They came right after them. And it put them to a place where they had to call upon the Lord for help. And I would expect, and it came forth in the brothers' testimonies, just how you come to that place, you don't know the outcome, and you just commit to yourself, like, it doesn't matter. We just have to call upon the Lord and faithfully press into the kingdom. And come what may, we're gonna keep going. Anyhow, the Lord showed himself strong, and he delivered them. He opened up the Red Sea, they passed through. This escape and this passage through that Red Sea has so many symbolic images in it. I think I'm just kind of going to touch a few. I mean, first of all, it would be victory over sin would be one thing that we can learn from. If Pharaoh is the prince of this world and the prince of, like, where sin comes from, he got drowned out. He got killed, his host of the army with him and all his evil works. And that that is important, in that just how important it is that sin in a New Testament believer's life has to go away, or else there's just no communion between that sin and darkness. There's just no it just doesn't mix. What communion does Christ have with Belial? What concord does light have with darkness, and so on. Anyhow, they rejoiced. The next thing they did was rejoicing. They praise and they worship God for their deliverance. And I think that's a very big part for New Testament believers, for the Church of God. Jesus said that the way to life is narrow and difficult. Few there be that find it. But it's still just such a rejoicing if that way is made open, like if the waters of confusion, the waters of whatever we're in, deceptions, if they open and we can pass through, we can see God working, that is worthy of praise and worship. Like that is just something that that is so life-giving. We're not left in a wilderness for doom. Just like the next thing that happened was they thought God has brought them out into the wilderness just to kill them. You know, the same people that were, I don't know not many days earlier, maybe just a week earlier, were praising God. They sang songs. They even Miriam and the women sang some songs, and they were really praising and worshiping God. It wasn't much longer when hard times came. The water was bitter. They complained. They were murmuring, and they thought that maybe God even just brought them out here to kill them. It's something how life just brings those kind of challenges, and they're actually tests from God to see what we're going to do with them. And it just isn't that different these days. It just seems so obvious how people, you know, they have good testimonies and they come to a place of surrender and they walk with the Lord. Oh, and then one day, like, oh, we hear this, we hear that, and yeah, not going so well anymore. It's so obvious that we are still of the same flesh that these people are and were back then. Let's take warning of that. The longing for the flesh pots and the bread and the meat that they used to enjoy in Egypt are things. Seems like they should be things that we should be able to forget. We should be able to have a continued disdain in our minds. When our flesh rises up, put it away. I think same as the discussion was about anger. Reality just is that temptations will come. When I say like we should try to forget or we should forget, that's in some ways that's an impossibility, but we should. We should at least be able to understand that this flesh needs to be crucified daily. These are things of the past. These are things that we're not going to do anymore. We've been delivered from this Egypt, from this world. And so it goes. People today are just very similar to those examples, and I want to move on into what more we can learn from that. I want to look at some more things that are not just pointing us from the Old Testament, pointing out how important it is to like identify this sin, but if there's something to in our life, we need to know how it is to how good it is to be humble, how good it is to acknowledge. And before we go to the New Testament, I see I have a note from 2 Samuel 24. I just find that King David is such a fitting place, such a fitting example of someone that had a heart after God, someone that for sure, it wasn't just like an Old Testament figure without any kind of new spirit of God dwelling in him. He just really was a man after God's own heart. I'm going to read 2 Samuel 24. I think I'm going to read it in the King James. And what I learned from this is just David taking the numbering the people. There's not enough information in the text to know for sure what he did wrong, unless there is, and I don't see it. But the main part is that David knew in his heart, and it smote his heart that he did it, and he repented of it. And this all, I'm saying this mostly just to see how how God really was working on David, and David really, on his own, was convinced or convicted in his conscience. It says, starting verse 1, "Again, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he moved David against them to say, 'Go number the people of Israel.'" Another interesting curve to this account, though, is that if you read the corresponding or the correlating one in Chronicles, I'm not sure which chapter that is, it reads different. It says that Satan moved David to do the census, to do the numbering. "For the king said to Joab," King David said to Joab, the captain of the host, which was with him, "Go through all the tribes of Israel from Dan even to Beersheba and number you the people, that I may know the number of the people." And Joab said unto the king, "Now the Lord thy God add unto the people how many soever they be, an hundredfold, and that the eyes of my lord the king may see it. But why doth my lord the king delight in this thing?" Notwithstanding the king's words prevailed against Joab, King David's words prevailed against Joab, and against the captain of the host. And Joab, the captain of the host, went out from the presence of the king to number the people of Israel. And they passed over Jordan and pitched in Arior on the right side of the city that lieth in the midst of the river of Gad and toward Jazer. Then they came to Gilead and to the land of Timoth-Hodeshi, and they came to Dan-Jaan and about to Sidon, and came to the stronghold of Tyre and to the cities of the Hivites and the Canaanites, and they went out to the south of Judah, over to Beersheba. So when they had gone through all the land, they came to Jerusalem at the end of the 9 months, of 9 months and 20 days. And Joab gave up the sum of the number of the people unto the king, and there were in Israel 800,000 men that drew the sword, and the men of Judah were 500,000 men. And David's heart smote him after he had numbered the people. And David said to the Lord, "I have sinned greatly in that I have done what I have done. And now I beseech thee, O Lord, take away the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done very foolishly." So here's this story with just a lot of complexities to it. And what are the possibilities of these things that happened? What was going on? How did David realize that he was in sin, if perhaps God moved him to number the people? I don't have the answers for all that. I think, though, that there's a possibility he didn't number them the way he was supposed to number them. And there's a possibility his motives were wrong, that he really just wanted to know without seeking the Lord, like how powerful he is. Either way, the main point is just that David was a man of God. I mean, in his heart, he just was convicted that he was wrong, and he represents this humility that is so powerful. I think Joab might have played a good role in it, and having reminded him that it was wrong. And from there, he still went and did what David asked him to do. But if you read on down through there, there was consequences for David's sin there. He was given three choices. But still, I think we can learn just how good it is when people, they help each other in these things, and the Spirit of the Lord comes upon them, shows them where they have gone wrong, and they stay in tune with that. I wanted to read James chapter 5 at the end. think it goes with that real well. My dear brothers and sisters, if someone among you wanders away from the truth and is brought back, you can be sure that whoever brings the sinner back will save that person from death and bring about the forgiveness of many sins. I think that's just a good point that we can get from David there, and how he it could have been way worse had he not recognized that. If we read on down through there, we can also see how David ended up building an altar, and this altar that he built ended up bringing it about that Jerusalem wasn't destroyed like it would have been otherwise. And I think there's something about that we can learn too, how David's repentance bringing him to building an altar and saving the people, how that links in with him having wandered away, and then someone brings him back. I call it someone, but it's like the conviction of the Holy Spirit bringing him back, and that does bring about the forgiveness of many and the salvation of many. So, if you remember, I said something about, I wanted to point out the reality of mankind falling into sin soon after having received salvation, and just the things that we can learn from the Old Testament and how there's just this pattern that is quite likely to happen. And then the thought I had mentioned earlier was, how can we determine when something leads to sin, when something is sin itself? And I think we have just some New Testament examples for that. I already pointed out how we have brothers and sisters that can help each other, see each other's errors. We have a man after God's own heart, like David was, feeling the conviction that, no, this is not right. This goes the wrong direction if I keep going. And then the Word of God. The New Testament just makes list after list of, things. I don't think I'll even go and read them, but we can think of Galatians 5 or Ephesians 5. Colossians 3, mortify therefore the members in your flesh, and it lists them. And it just seems something's a bit the matter, though, if we have to like really just point out. It seems like we should be able to help each other or to come to a place where we can see what leads to sin. And like brothers said this morning about anger be a good one. Just if that arousing for it comes up in your heart, put it away. Like, just know that this kind of anger will lead to wrath and to bitterness, envy and strife. And it's obviously has a very devastating end to itself. I'll go to 1 Corinthians 10 just to make another link between the Old Testament and the New Testament. The Apostle Paul seems had a lot of made this point pretty clear when he wrote 1 Corinthians. I'll read from chapter 10 down through 13 or 14. I don't want you to forget, dear brothers and sisters, about our ancestors in the wilderness long ago. All of them were guided by a cloud that moved ahead of them. All of them walked through the sea on dry ground, the cloud and in the sea. All of them were baptized as followers of Moses. All of them ate the spiritual food. All of them drank the same spiritual water, for they drank from the spiritual rock that traveled with them, and that rock was Christ. Yet God was not pleased with Moses of them, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. These things happened as a warning to us, so that we would not crave evil things as they did, or worship idols as some of them did. As the scriptures say, the people celebrated with feasting and drinking, and they indulged in pagan revelry. We must not engage in sexual immorality as some of them did, causing 23,000 of them to die in one day. Nor should we put Christ to the test as some of them did, and then died from snake bites. And don't grumble as some of them did, and then were destroyed by the angel of death. These things happened to them as an example for us, and they were written down to warn us who live at the end of the age. If you think you're standing strong, be careful not to fall. The temptations in your lives are no different from what others experience. And God is faithful. He will not allow the temptations to be more than you can stand. When you are tempted, He will show you a way out so you can endure. So, my dear friends, flee from the worship of idols. Yeah, I just want to... another example would be the fact that possibly the same people that responded at Pentecost and they formed the earliest of the early church ended up having to receive warnings. Like in Revelation, you have the people that the church in Thyatira, they had the wicked woman Jezebel in their midst, or something of that nature. I'm not sure. Revelation is that book where you don't know for sure how you know, whether it was a picture of her or was actually her in the midst. Anyhow, she caused the saints, the holy ones, to commit some of these things. And that quick, those things can just come around and happen. And I think we can learn from that. Another thing that we're to learn from, according to 1 Corinthians 10 here, is the worshiping of idols. Just how quickly those things come around, and how we've even this day seen examples of people kind of leaving, and it just seems like they just have their heart set on some kind of idols imagery, just things that give them a feeling of worshiping God, but it's the worship of man-made things. I wanted to make this point. I don't know. It's how I think of it. I don't know that I'm just totally convinced on it. But take like Jesus clearing the temple. What can we learn from that? I think I can clearly learn from that the unholy thing is not supposed to be in a holy place. The thing that defiles and comes into the nature of idol worship is not supposed to be in the holy place. I think that's, and the thing that I don't know about that I want to say is that when Jesus is speaking about end times and the future things, he says the desecration, the sacred object of desecration sitting in the holy place, and he makes that short mention. It's from the book of Daniel. Anyhow, it just points me to just, it is really, really important not to have unholy things in our hearts, in our church, in our minds. Jesus wipes those things out. He hates them. And then I wanted to be sure to conclude with the hope that we have from the scriptures and how complete that it is, that if we endure these things and we faithfully trot the path continually, there is true rest, there is eternal life, there is hope, there is victory. Colossians 3, verse 1. Since we have been raised to new life with Christ, set your sights on the reality of heaven, where Christ sits in the place of honor at God's right hand. Think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth. For you died, for for you died to this life, and your real life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, is revealed to the whole world, you will share in his glory. So put to death the sinful earthly things lurking within you. Have nothing to do with sexual immorality, impurity, lust, and evil desires. Don't be greedy, for a greedy person is an idolater, worshipping the things of this world. Because of these sins, the anger of God is coming. You used to do these things when your life was still a part of this world. But now is the time to get rid of anger, rage, malicious behavior, slander, dirty language. Don't lie one to another, for you have stripped off your old sinful nature and all its wicked deeds. Put on your new nature and be renewed as you learn to know your Creator and become like Him. In this new life, it doesn't matter if you are a Jew or a Gentile, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbaric, uncivilized, slave or free. Christ is all that matters, and He lives in all of us. Since God chose you to be the holy people He loves, you must clothe yourself with tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. Make allowance for each other's faults and forgive one another. Forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Above all, clothe yourself with love, which binds us all together in perfect harmony, and let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts. For as members of one body, you are called to live in peace and always be thankful. I don't have many more thoughts. I'm going to leave it at that. I just hope that was a complete enough description of my thoughts and how we just have this trail of humanity behind us that we can learn from. We have to realize we are made of the same substance, made of the same flesh. We are tested in the same ways. The prince of this world that was present in Egypt is still around. We can still have the victory, just as Moses and the children of Israel got the victory, and they praised and worshiped God. And I just think it's so much possibility, so much potential, you might say, just how we can, you know, we can find the way to truth and righteousness, and we can press in and endure to the end. But yeah, there's just a lot of reality about people falling away, about you know, the possibility I could fall away and that things could go wrong, and we can still have this hope of receiving eternal life through you know, learning from humble people like David, where he possibly hurt Joab, his commissioner, and he was smote in his heart. Like, oh yeah, that is just not right. And through that, there was the saving of Jerusalem, and mighty things happen when people have that attitude and that heart. And then just the reality also of the other hand, where devastating destructions happen if people are like Ham and they are careless. They themselves don't walk the straight and narrow path rightfully. Ham was probably one of those people that he had, even though he was Noah's son, he still had to choose to go into that ark. It wasn't just that he was grandfathered in. He was a righteous man. But when the testing and the tempting of time, you know, after they were saved, came around, I think he miserably failed, and there was consequences that we can learn from. I don't know Ham's eternal destination, of course. I'm not saying that, but that's not why I'm bringing this up. I'm just saying we can learn from all those things and be very blessed. God bless you all. Feel free to add and correct however you are led.
Yeah, I'm thankful for what was shared, and agreement with it as far as I know. And I had a little thought about, we just came through, we're Noah cursed Canaan, and I thought, oh, I thought it was Ham, and it doesn't say that. And I don't have the answer, but I thought if Cain had, or I should say, if Ham had other children, they would not have received that curse. If Ham received that curse, then all the children would have been cursed. I don't know if that makes any sense, but it's a thought I had. And yeah, we're definitely going through this time, and we're definitely making decisions, bad decisions, good decisions. We can. And appreciate all the admonitions we've received today. Knowing our end, or walking by faith, and I guess this would still be walking by faith, but I just seen here in Romans 5, therefore, since we are justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have obtained access to this grace in which we stand. We boast in our hope of sharing the glory of God. Not only that, but we also boast in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. Do we like to know that suffering produces endurance? Do we know that? That's just a thought that went through my mind, that do I know? Do you understand that suffering produces endurance? If we want to embrace Jesus, we need to know that suffering produces endurance. And so when we endure, it produces hope. Or character, sorry. And character produces hope, and hope does not disappoint us, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us. So we start off with suffering, and then it produces endurance, and from endurance to character, and then character produces hope. I really like how they set that up. It rings true in my mind and heart. Thank you. God bless us.
Yeah. Thank you, Adley and Darren, for what you shared. just felt like a lot of what you shared, Adley, just applied to things I've gone through in my life in the last months, and just realizing like how we can sometimes think we've learned a lot and are mature and maybe kind of like on top of things or something like that, but then just realize, and sometimes in hard ways, that we still have things to learn. And just that thing that happened to David there, that was toward the end of his life, I think. And David, you'd think by that time he'd pretty much learned everything there was to learn, and yet he had a really hard lesson to learn. Anyway, just appreciate the encouragement to just beware, and I think both brothers talked about the devil's. The scriptures talk about Satan snaring us and sin snaring us, and I spent my boyhood roaming through the fields and woods, and I I did a lot of trapping and snaring and catching critters, and one of the things any good trapper does is he studies the habits of the animal he's pursuing, and he figures out how this animal, his habits, where is this particular animal likely to sleep? Where is he likely to hunt for food? Where is his traveling path between that? What are the things that make this animal, like, where are his weak points? Some animals have an extremely curious nature, and you can target that. You can set a trap and make everything around there arouse his curiosity and find his weak point. Get him because of his weak point. Others have some other thing, but one of the things I wanted to say is one of the things I would have learned is that you think a little differently when you set a snare versus when you set like a foothold trap, and especially if you're using like lures and baits and stuff that you're actually attracting the animal in. And in the case of using lures and baits, you're wanting to catch the animal's attention. You're wanting him to smell that from far off and draw him in and get a response out of him. And in that case, you need to hide a steel trap somewhere, and hope that he's so sidetracked by this scent or bait or food or whatever that he doesn't detect what's waiting there. But in snaring, I learned this from an old trapper at a convention thing I went one time. He was saying when you're setting a snare, it's you just want to catch them totally unaware. You just want to figure out where they're traveling on their normal course, and this snare is just kind of like a vine hanging there among other weeds and vines and stuff. And if you hang that vine out there, or you hang that snare out there with lures and baits, he's going to start walking into that snare and be like, I don't want this vine around me, so he gets back out. But if you catch him totally unaware and he's just traveling along, he's got vines and weeds brushing on him all the time, and he doesn't think about it, and all of a sudden that thing closes in on him and he's caught. And I guess my point in that is, like, I think our adversary is no less crafty than we can become, and he studies and has and knows the way of humans. And the more we think like him, the more we give in to think like things that were talked about: anger, that comes from the devil; lust, that comes from the devil; envy, jealousy, all these things that were mentioned today, like, the more we think like him, the more we align ourselves to just fall for those things that he sets out there for us. So let's keep watching, and let's keep watch and be on the alert, like Jesus told us over and over again.
Yeah, something you said, Atlee, just about how we're all a part of the same flesh, and we go through the same things, and we're affected by the same things. I've just thought how, like when we do things that affect us a certain way, we should be able to know, like, some of those same things affect our brothers the same way. One thought I had is, like, when people make mistakes, like, we should know that when we make a mistake, that we can be overcome by our own grief. And, like, if I made a mistake, like, it would be so bad if a brother just came and, like, kind of been too hard on me or something. But when brothers are merciful and just try to, like, help, like, that's, it really brings restoration. And Paul said, if any man be overtaken with a fault, those of you that are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. And I think Paul just, like, people that understand, like, when other people make mistakes, like, they can just be overcome with grief. And I thought, like, the best example of that is when Peter denied Jesus. Like, Peter walked with Jesus for 3 years. Like, Jesus gave them authority to cast out demons. And then the time came that Peter denied Jesus. And John records that Jesus looked at him. But then I thought, like, when Jesus was resurrected, as far as I know, Jesus didn't even bring it up to Peter. But he told him, he was like, Peter, like, do you love me? Peter was like, Lord, you know that I love you. And I just think that compassion of Jesus is just, it's so powerful. Like, I think it just restored Peter's soul. Like, and love does that.
Thank you, Brother Outley. You had so many great points. No temptation is too strong. And by the way, Darren, they all deserted them. Let's not pick on Peter. They all scattered. There was, you know, Peter. We made Peter look like, well, he's the loser. But they all scattered and went their ways. And amen. And I appreciate Dwayne's comment about trapping. And I'm going to comment on that to a point about things that. And some of the brothers can comment on this later. And points. And one of the Psalms, Psalm 135, says, God sits in the heavens and does whatever he pleases. And, of course, the sin of Adam and Eve was against free will, right? They chose. But I listed a few things that would coincide with Brother Atlee's things. And you can tell me, because Atlee was saying, well, who's right? You know, the possibility. This is a possibility with a capital P. But God moved David to number them, or Satan moved. So I wrote down some things and see if you agree or disagree. God told the Israelites, go and take the land. They didn't want to do it. So they come to Moses. Oh, let us send some spies. God says, go ahead, send the spies. He wanted them to do it. They're reluctant, and they suffer the consequences. God gave 10 plagues to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh, God hardened Pharaoh's heart. God hardened, I believe God hardened the spy, the 600,000. God had hardened Balaam. He let him do his thing. The prophet at Bethel, God moved that man. Micaiah, really Ahab, you know, to do his thing. How about Judas? And I think he does it with us. In fact, Brother Dwayne's thing, I listened to a lesson recently, and it said about, as God knows that he is in our head, he puts us in situations. He wants to see how we react. Brother Will's a truck driver, and the stress that he gets driving trucks, his car, like Norman's diesel broke down, but his can break down. You have people on your left, people on your right, going around. Then you could just say, okay, God, you're laughing at this? This is me. This is a test. Am I going to feel? Am I going to say some bad thoughts and words? Or am I going to say, Lord, I love you. This is good. And you're going to get me out because you got me out of so many. And this is just another one that I'm going to escape. And Brother Brett, yeah, I don't know, he always talks about traffic in Springfield is kind of a piece of cake to some other big cities you work in. But where this Brother Alec is in Dallas, Fort Worth, come on. I mean, you get in traffic jams and you say, Lord, I'm yours and you're going to get me out. And so I just surrender to you. The Lord be magnified.
An old song from when I was a Baptist. The chorus was something like, Sin will take you farther than you want to go. Sin will keep you longer than you want to stay. Sin will cost you more than you want to pay. It's like sung by a repentant person warning others. I especially thought, you know, David said he repented. Repented of it after he took the census, but I think there's just a lot of emphasis these days on, and it's a beautiful thing that we can repent and God can redeem things, but you know, I just also want to emphasize how, you know, some things just can't be undone. I know a person that has some philosophy, I can't remember the whole thing, but something like it's easier to apologize than something else, but the point is, like, do what you want and you can apologize later, and it's just a recipe for destruction, hurting others, doing damage that can't be fixed. Repenting after sin is obviously a good thing, but what's there's a sense in which what's done can't be undone. There's things that can't be taken back, things that can't be unseen. Anyway, I feel like I see that in Proverbs a lot. Like, my son, like this desperate, like pleading with love for a child. Like, don't taste these things. Don't learn these things. Don't do things that you'll have to repent of. Like, it's so much better to just never go there. And then I hope it's not distracting, but I wonder if there would be any value that, Dwayne talked about snares, and one thing that always occurs to me is like this, I hope I'm not overanalyzing it, but the nature of a snare is very specific. It's not just a trap. It's, the way a snare works is the more you pull against it, the tighter of a grip that it has on you. You don't overcome a snare by pulling harder. You'll cause lots of damage. If you get snared on some thorns are a snare. If you just pull against them, they'll rip your clothes or rip your flesh. Anyway, I don't know. I hope I'm not overanalyzing it. I'm not sure how to apply it. If my coat was, maybe it goes with what Darren was saying, but if my coat is stuck on some thorns, I almost always have to get another hand in there. You have to go backwards. You can't just go forward. You have to stop pulling. You have to figure out how you're snared. Usually takes another hand to manipulate things and help. An animal that's in a snare, a person can easily get them out. Just kind of takes, maybe there's something there about needing help to get out. Steps have to be taken for things to get unsnared and fixed. That requires help. You can't just say, "Oh, forget." You know what? I repent. I'm just going to keep going forward. Like, there's things that have. Sometimes you have to go backwards and take a pause and figure out what's going on, or else you're just going to get stuck again. Anyway, that's just I don't know if there'd be more to that. The nature of getting unsnared.
Yeah, this psalm, buddy, says, "Blessed be the Lord who has not given us as a prey to their teeth. Our soul is escaped as a bird out of the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken and we are escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth."